Have you ever experienced unfaithfulness? Has anyone ever been unfaithful to you? It might be a broken promise, a broken contract. Someone's given you their word and broken it. A marriage vow, an appointment. Someone's loaned you money and they haven't paid you back. Maybe it's happened to you. Maybe you've done it to someone else. I just want you to think about how you feel when people break faithfulness with you. When people are unfaithful to their word or with their actions. Think of how that reflects for you. What response you have to that. Now, of course, by asking that question, I know for some of you that will bring up some very deep feelings and emotions of great hurts in your life. For others, it may just be, yeah, I lent $10 to my brother and he never gave it back. For some it's going to be a big thing. But that is what God wants us to think about as he writes Malachi and speaks through the prophet Malachi. He says, here's the historical situation, just to, if you've missed the last couple of weeks on Malachi. Israel are back in their own land. They've been captives in other lands for hundreds of years. They're back in their own land. They have their temple built and everything, and it all seems to be good again. But God says to them in Malachi, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Have a look. If you've got your Bibles there, grab them out. I'm not going to put it up there. Grab out your Bibles from under the pews there. Page something or other. It's right there. 960. Last book in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. Malachi. 960. Chapter 3. Verse 6. Listen to what God says. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. God's saying in these verses, nothing has changed. I haven't changed and you haven't changed. You are still unfaithful to me and I am still there for you. You're still unfaithful. I'm still here for you. So return to me and be faithful. He says in that verse 6, the reason that they still exist is because of God's faithfulness. The reason they haven't been wiped out by the many enemies around them is because God has been faithful in looking after them and caring for them. God's saying, look, I have been faithful to you, but nothing has changed. You are still unfaithful to me. But the people say, as they hear these words through the prophet Malachi, they say, what have we done? What's wrong? They can't see what they've done wrong. You know, so many times I walk into my children's room, and that's not a picture of it. That's slightly better than theirs would be sometimes. And I'll say something like, I'll see this mess, and I'll call them all in there and say, look at this place. And do you know what their answer, what they say to me? It's almost a chorus. What? What's wrong? Everything's how do you find stuff in this place? I know where everything is. Now put your hand up if your room was like that as a child. Yeah, mine wasn't ever. It was sometimes. But you know, this is what Israel is saying to God. God's saying, look at this mess. And Israel's saying, what? What mess? What's wrong? Everything's where it should be. So God goes through them. This is the idea of sending the prophet Malachi is to tell them where they're erring, where they're making this mess in their life. Let me just review the last few chapters to catch us up, just to remind us. Chapter 1, verse 8, they are sacrificing their worst animals for God instead of their best. Instead of the first fruits and the best of their flocks, they're sacrificing the blind animals, the lame animals, all the rubbish animals that they don't want instead of sacrificing their best. Chapter 2, verse 8, there's false teaching from the priests. Chapter 2, verse 11, they're divorcing their wives, which is not bad enough, for the fact that they're marrying foreign women who worship other gods, false gods, which they've been told not to do. So that's how this is the mess that they're living in. And then we're told, in chapter 3, of more unfaithfulness. We get to chapter 3, verse 8. Have a look at verse 8. God says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? Hear those words again? What? What have we done? How are we robbing you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. They are robbing God. They are required by their law to bring one-tenth or a tithe of all that they have into the temple, into the house of God, for several reasons. This is not just a, you've got to give a tenth because that's a good amount to give and you should give to God. Now, this is very much like it is today, that what they gave was for a particular function. Number one, it's so the temple and the priests would be looked after. So the priests didn't work in terms of farming and everything like that. They relied on the giving of people to pay for their wages, if you like. And it looked after the temple, all the fittings and all the fixtures and mowing the lawns, all that sort of stuff. The money paid for the priests and the temple to be looked after, the priests, remember, were 1/12 of the population, one whole tribe, well not quite 1/12, but one whole tribe of Israel. So the first, so if they're not bringing their tithe into the store, into the temple of God, the priests and the temple aren't being looked after. Number two, that giving was for the community. It's for their annual celebrations and festivals that they held from time to time. That was all paid for and people were fed from the giving of those tithes. And so if you didn't bring your tithe in, the community wasn't being looked after. And number three, that money was also, the Levitical laws say, that money was used for widows and orphans, for the refugees and for others in need around them and in the nations around them. And so when people weren't bringing their tithe in, you have the priests and the temple not looked after, the community not looked after, and the people in other nations who are in need not being looked after. Israel had robbed God by not giving what was required of them. And the result was that the whole community and even the people around them were suffering because of it. The house of God was falling apart and unable to look after people. And God says in verse 11 and 12, bring the whole tithe in. Don't cheat, don't rob me, and I will bless you. Yours will be a delightful land. Trust me, God says, and I will look after you. And isn't that the reason we hold back giving? Whether it's money or time or our gifts or skills, giving ourselves. Isn't that why we hold back? Because we don't trust that God will look after us. And that's what he says. Trust me. Don't rob me. Give as you are called to give. Don't rob me and I will look after you. I promise. You have no reason to doubt my faithfulness, God says, because nothing has ever changed. I've always been faithful to you. Return to me. Do not hold back. But they were arrogant. Sorry, that was the best picture I could find of arrogance. Can everyone make that face? I googled arrogance and a whole page of world leaders came up. Wow, we're a cynical bunch of human race, aren't we? So I went with the not so smiley face. They were arrogant. Have a look at verse 13 with me. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You hear it again? What? What have we done? What have we said against you? You have said, this is what Israel said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Israel's saying, what's the point of giving faithfully? What's the point of following all of God's words? What's the point of giving our best sacrifices? What's the point in being faithful in our marriage? We can get away with it. Look what the evil people do. Look at them, they're arrogant yet they're blessed. They do all these things and they get away with it, so why can't we? Why bother? Does it really matter? I wonder if we find ourselves saying that sometimes. Doesn't matter, I can get away with it. I don't need to give God my absolute best. I know where I may be failing a little bit, but you know, who cares? I can get away with that. Someone else will pick up the slack, won't they? I've made commitments, but really, who cares? I mean, I can get away with missing that or this. Doesn't matter. Everyone else does, don't they? Everyone else gets away with it. What's God going to do? Fire us? What's he going to do? You can get away with it. Just imagine you're in a car park and you reverse out of your car space into another car. You know, something like this maybe. Yeah. Maybe not so bad. Maybe you just dent the other car. And you think, well, no one's around, so, you know, you stand there and you write that note out saying, sorry, I bumped into your car. I'm just writing this note in case anyone's watching me and I'm not leaving my phone number. Put it under there. You could get away with it, couldn't you? Drive off. You're pushing your shopping trolley back. You scratch past a car. Whoops. My fault. Keep moving. You can get away with it because people do, don't they? It's happened to us. People have done that and driven off. They got away with it. Completely got away. Got their license plate, everything. Got away with it. Because people get away with stuff like that, don't they? Do you get away with stuff like that? What about with God? We find ourselves thinking, well, I can get away with it. I could be more sacrificial with my time, my money. I could honour all my commitments. Do I really need to? Will anyone notice? Will God hold me that accountable? Do I really need to bother? Can I get away with giving or doing less? I think I can. And no one will notice. What's God going to do? Let me ask us this question. Are we rivers or reservoirs? Are you a river or a reservoir? Are you a river that God's blessings pour into and pour out of? Are you a river that all that God gives you as a blessing pours into your life and pours out into the lives of the people around you? Your time, your money, your gifts, your skills, all that God gives you, does that pour out like a river into the community around you to bless them? Or are you a reservoir? What do reservoirs do? They hold everything. Are we a reservoir where God's blessings pour into our lives and we hold on to it? Because it's ours. We don't have to let it out. Just keep it. It's ours. We can be a reservoir. God wants us to be a river. A river of blessing to others. You see, that is the big covenant that he made with Abraham right back in Genesis chapter 12. I wonder if you remember what God said to Abraham. I will bless you and you will be a blessing to every nation. And us here today as descendants of Abraham, as descendants of that covenant, are called by God to be a river of blessing to every nation. Not a reservoir for God's gifts to accumulate in. How can we be that blessing to other nations if we store up all that we have for ourselves? The way we honour God is to be a river with what he's given us. That what pours into our life pours out of our lives for the blessing of others. Are you a river or a reservoir? Have a look with me now, chapter 6, verse 16. You might be thinking at this stage in Malachi, there's not really many faithful people there, but here in verse 16, we're told there is. Then those who feared the Lord, whoever they were, few in number perhaps, those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. A scroll of remembrance. God remembers. Yeah, sure, there are evildoers and arrogant people who do evil and they get away with it, they seem to. They ignore God. They say they follow God, but they do nothing to serve him. They're always asking questions like Israel were, what's in it for me? Do I really need to be generous here? Do I really need to be committed to this? What's in it for me if I do? If I don't, you know what's going to happen? But God remembers. God remembers who we are, remembers what we do, he remembers our acts of faithfulness. And he will remember on that final day of judgment. We'll look at verse 17. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be the faithful, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. On that day, it will be clear. God does care. God does see. God does remember. And on that day, it will be clear. Those who have gotten away with it will get away no longer. Those who say they follow Jesus but do not in their actions show it, they will be revealed. Now, I just want to make a careful point here that we are only saved by putting our trust in Jesus. That is the only way we can be saved. We're not saved by doing good things, but our faith, our genuine faith, must be expressed in the way we live. James calls us to do that. Faith without works is dead. Our faith, if it's genuine, we'll see the fruit of that faith. If we are disciples of Jesus, that means we follow him, that we act in our actions, in our words, in our deeds. We follow him. We don't just say that we follow him. It matters. It matters to God. How we serve, how we respond, how we act matters to God. He's not keeping a tally sheet, a balance of all the good and the bad things we've done. And on that final day, he's not going to balance them up and see which one wins. He's going to judge us according to whether we put our faith in Jesus or not. But that faith will be tested. Is it genuine? If you say you follow Jesus, do you respond in your words and your deeds in the way that you're called to? If we don't, surely God will ask us that. Well, you say you trust me, you say you trust Jesus, but you never use your gifts to serve me. You don't give generously from what God's given you. You don't listen to his word. What's going on? You say you follow me. And if you've got a good excuse, that's great. Use it. There are very genuine reasons why sometimes we can't serve and we can't give. Very genuine reasons. But you won't get away with just saying it. Surely God will ask us. See, that's what he's saying to Israel in Malachi. Saying, you say you follow me, but I don't see it. Look at this mess. We don't want to be like Israel, do we? What mess? What have we done wrong? Everyone else is getting away with it. And what does God say in all of this? Seeing all of their unfaithfulness, seeing our unfaithfulness to him. What does God say? Return to me. Return to me. Despite what you've done, how you've acted, despite our acts of great unfaithfulness to him, God pleads with us, return to me. He still wants us. Chapter 4, verse 1. Surely the day is coming, and it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you'll go out and frolic like well-fed calves. That'd be nice to frolic. Sounds fun. And it will be. It will be glorious for those who revere the name of God. God is faithful. He's faithful to us. He always has been. That's never changed. He will bring justice and judgment. That's also never changed. He will remember. It matters. It matters, the decisions you make. Your acts of faithfulness matter. They matter to your church. They matter to the community out here. And they matter most of all to God. What you say and what you do and what you say you will do matters to God. Let me encourage us all as we come in into a new year. Let's forget about New Year's resolutions. It's a new year though, and we often think about these things. It's a new year. Let me encourage us all to make simply faithful decisions. Decisions that we can be faithful to. So we come in to this new year, let's be conscious and deliberate as we put our faith into action. How we use our time, our money, our gifts, our skills, how we study God's word, how we conduct ourselves in our relationships in faithfulness. Let's consider those things deliberately and consciously, and let's make faithful decisions. Let's make faithful decisions, and let's thank God, and we'll do that now, let's thank God that even when we make the biggest mistakes of our life, even if you reflect just on this year and think of all the ways you've been unfaithful, and I'll put my hand up higher than anyone, yes, we have all been unfaithful. God's word to you is this, return to me. It's so simple, isn't it? You've made a mistake, you've strayed, you've wandered off, you've been unfaithful, return to me. come back. I love you and I still want you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God of great mercy, a God who demands our absolute best, and we are people who just cannot deliver, and we don't change. As much as we try, we still commit sin, we still act unfaithfully, and we still hear your call to return to you. Father, we thank you that today your Holy Spirit lives in us to help us to be aware of the mess in our lives, to help us to change our lives. And Father, we pray that you would help us through your Spirit to be making faithful decisions, decisions that we can be faithful to in the way we use our time, our gifts, our money, all that we have to serve you. Because we know it matters to you. It matters to our church family. It matters to our community. It matters to you. Father, we thank you so much that no matter what mistakes we make, your words ring in our ears and you say, "Return to me." We thank you that that door is always open. Amen.